Well, this morning I realized that you might be looking around and say, "Hey, look, I've already parented my kids. Why do you bring up such a subject?" Well, I bring it up because no matter who you are, you're going to be dealing with parenting at a certain point. Maybe you are the kid and you are being parented, and this will help you a little bit, hopefully. Or maybe you are an uncle or an aunt and you're helping, you do help others at, from time to time. We're going to move this? Okay. Thank you. That was very nice. Thank you, Miss Liz. And wherever she puts it is the perfect place for it because she has that gift. Some people have the gift of this. Some people have the gift of that. She has the gift of knowing where to put the poinsettia. But no matter where you are in life, you're going to be involved in parenting to a certain degree, I guarantee you. It might be, like I said, as an aunt or uncle. It might be as a grandparent. It might be as a parent, but you're somewhat involved to a certain degree, or even as a kid. And so this is to help you, help us understand what the Bible has to say about parenting. It may be to help us be able to help others parent a little bit better as well. I tell you the one thing I really want to get across, and I'll just make sure, I go ahead and say it now, make sure I get this across, is that what God wants in your parenting is to cause you to realize you can't do it. You can't do it. And you need a Savior. That's the biggest thing. If you can learn that, is that in your parenting, that you can learn that I can't do it, and that you teach that to your kids, that they can't do it, and they need a Savior, then you're doing a lot better than you might think. And that, I think, is a better determiner of parenting than anything else. Now, I don't know about you, but just as I was thinking about how to introduce parenting, I thought about the scenario that I think most of us have gone through at least once, if not 1,000 times. You're sitting down on your couch. You've just got through talking to Johnny and Susie, setting the world straight. You're feeling kind of good about yourself because you thought you've done a pretty good job, but you've had to tell Johnny and Susie for the 10th time that they need to love their neighbor. But you thought this was the best one. You got it done. So it's going to last at least an hour, right? So you're sitting in there, you're on the couch, you're reading the paper, or you're watching your favorite show, and you know, you're just getting into it, or maybe you're on your iPad and you're looking up things and you're just starting to realize, oh, I need this, right? All this, I have loved my kids, all now I need to kind of love myself a little bit. Not saying that that's good. And you sit there and you're enjoying this and you're realizing, and all of a sudden you hear in the background some faint noises, and they're not nice, and there's meanness and anger and bitterness coming out from your kids, and you realize something's about to happen. And so inside you there's peace and calm, right? No, it just, oh, that you know, that last bit of patience finally snaps, and you just pow. You don't even know how you got out of your chair. You're not even sure how you got up the steps, and certainly you didn't think about what you were going to say, but it all came out, didn't it? Every bit of it came out. You're trying just as hard as you can to bring the words back in, but they're out there. You said it and with no consequence of anything. You don't even know how you're going to be able to do it. But nonetheless, it's said. You sit down, kids are crying. Go back down to your couch, pick up your newspaper, turn on your TV show, convincing yourself that you did something right. Certainly, they deserved that. They needed that. But in the back of your mind, you feel what? Guilt. And it's hard. It's hard to be a parent. Parenting kids is very difficult. And what we're going to learn today, the reason parenting kids are difficult is because you're a sinner and they're a sinner. And that's the reality of it all. If we were just one sinners and there weren't two, it would be a lot easier. But both of us are sinners. And so what they don't mess up in their sin, I mess up in my own sin. Amen? And so it just makes parenting very difficult. What we're going to try to do for the next 3 or 4 weeks is talk about parenting, kind of how to do that. Today, it's just a foundational level, just the basics. I'm not really talking about how to parent, talking about how to think about parenting. This is the way that we should biblically look at parenting, the way that we should shape our model of parenting, and then we'll look later about maybe how to do that. And so hopefully in the process, we're going to give you hope. Hope in the fact that it is not your job to change your kids. It's not your job. And even if it was, we would all fail, right? Because I cannot change my kids. Their heart is the way it is. I cannot change it. That is not my job. My job is to disciple my kids. My job is to train them. God's job is to change them. Amen? So this morning we're going to look at 4 points to help us understand the biblical foundation of parenting that helps us and our kids run to Christ. 4 views of parenting that help us and our kids run, see our dependence, our need, our helpfulness, our hopefulness found in Christ. First one we're going to look at is a default point of view. Default point of view. Now, if I were to ask young, brand new parents, what is your philosophical model of parenting? Do you think they would have one? Probably not. Because most of our philosophical point of parenting comes from the fact that we are totally exhausted because our kids haven't, you know, we haven't slept in months. And I have to confess this, that many times when the babies were crying, I laid there awake and didn't move. Any other guy did that? I did that. I feel terrible now, but I did that. But many sleepless nights to where, you know, we're exhausted, and then you have to get up, and then you have to feed them, and then they puke all over you, and then they don't just puke all over you, but they are other things all over you, and you know, you can't sleep, you can't rest, because it has to do with crying, feeding, and pooping all the time. And so your model of parenting comes from those methods. You're just trying to survive, right? And so this morning we're going to look at that most of us have mindsets on parenting, and I think most of them are probably about the same. We would say most of us look at parenting basically about the same way, and maybe we apply it a little differently, but we look at it about the same way. So the first part of our default parenting view is our mindset. And our mindset, I came up with 3 points. I'm sure there's more. These are my points or my thoughts. First mindset is that I want my kids to end up being good kids and contributors to society. I would say most, if not every parent wants that, right? That you have this kid and you're excited and you're saying, look, I want this kid to be a good kid. I don't raise kids. I want him to be bad. I don't want this kid to be a criminal, right? You raise this kid, I want to be a good kid, I want to be a contributor to society. The problem is that most, if not all of us in that state, we think in our minds, it's just intrinsic, that we think, and think about this, good parenting in equals good kids out. Is that what we think? So we look at kids and we evaluate our kids, we evaluate other people's kids, and if they behave well, that means you are a good parent. If they don't behave well, that means you are not a good parent. That is not a biblical formula at all. Nowhere close. But that's the way most of us look at parenting, and to be honest, the end of the day is a little bit harder. There's a little bit more of a burden with that mentality. Hopefully we can find a little bit better biblical mindset than that. Second one, now, I think all of us agreed with the first one. The second one, you might not want to agree with it, but I think you will. Second mindset is that, if we're going to be honest with ourselves, that we just want life to be easier. We just want life to be easier, so we'll do anything it takes to make life easier. Now, you might say, no, that's not me. I would never do that. If Johnny is throwing a fit in the grocery store, I am not going to give him that piece of candy. Until what? Until you do, right? Right? Until you're just so tired and you're so frustrated. You say, you know, I just want life to be easy. I just need a break. So you give him that piece of candy, which causes him to realize, as we all know, that all I have to do is throw a fit and I get some piece of candy. So we do that, and that is maybe not what we want to do. We do that as well. And then thirdly, is something that none of us really want to do, and most of us are probably going to say that I don't do it. But hopefully you can see that it's present in all of our parentings, and that is that we're motivated by getting something out of our kids. We're all motivated by getting something out of our kids. Now, it might not be a lot, and it might not be all the time, but it's sometimes we're motivated by getting something out of our kids. Now, it might be that you're motivated by getting love out of your kids. So you need love, you need affection from your kids. That's something that's important to you. That's something that you need. So they realize that, they see that. I mean, kids are not dumb, amen? Kids are smart, and they see that that is a need you need, so they play you like a what? Cheap fiddle, baby. They play you. That's what you want? I will give it to you for a price. Or maybe it's not just you want love. Maybe it's value. Maybe it's your identity or it's your value. You know, it's your self-worth. So you need your kids to be good. So you put this incredible weight and burden on your head. And don't judge somebody else. Because that it's not going to be hard to find that in all of us. We all have done that, and we all do that. And we find our identity in something. So we want our kids to be good, want our kids to act well. I know that was something that somebody told us as a preacher's kids, make sure that you don't make your kids live, you know, like they're in a glass bowl. And I tell you a funny story. We told our kids that it was okay for them to tell the church about things we do at home, because we didn't want there to be two different, you know, things. We wanted them to, I mean, we didn't want them to have these expectations and live that way. So we told them they could do that. One time we're eating dinner, have a lady over to church, and I was thinking it was my son, or was it Amanda? It was Amanda. And Amanda starting to go to town talking about something I did earlier. And the lady was mortified. She was absolutely mortified. Oh, no, honey, don't tell. And we had to stop her. She says, oh, no. That's what we told them. Our life is an open book. We're not going to live, you know, one life at home and one life at church. And certainly, I did that. So she got the whole story, and you know, that was only fair. But it's hard, you know, because you put your value in being a good parent, so you don't want that to happen. Or maybe it's your reputation. You know, your reputation is in being something good, and so you want your kids to be smart, you want your kids to be a good athlete or something like that, to carry on your reputation. You know, you kind of live proxy through your kids a little bit, and we all do that. And it's all part of our default parenting. We don't want it to be. Coming out of seminary, we had Troy when I was 2 years in, and you know, man, I thought parenting was going to be, well, let's just say I thought it was going to be one way, and it ended up not being that way. And I looked at, you know, I'm a discipler. I like to disciple. That's my whole thing. That's the reason I was in seminary, not to be a pastor, but to be a discipler. I like to do that. So I think, hey, God's gave us a kid that we get to disciple for 18 years. And baby, that is not the way life looked like, right? It looked different. And so we come up with our approaches and our default mindset, our default view of parenting. What are some of those approaches that we come up with? Well, they're all over the place. We all have different approaches using those same mindsets. And I'm going to give those approaches in a pendulum swing. So going from one side to the other, and I'll just kind of flow in between those different approaches. Going from the pendulum swings from being loving, merciful, kind, a friend, to being heavy-handed, legalistic, lording over them, and too harsh. And so that's the pendulum, you understand? So those are the approaches. We'll look at some approaches real quick. So we understand the mindsets that we defaultly come through. What are some of the approaches that we defaultly come to? Well, a few of those. One is that I want to be a friend. I want to be a friend to my kids. I want to just love them and be merciful and be kind to them. So if Johnny pushes Susie, it's okay, honey. I know you didn't mean that. Well, sure he meant it. He had it in his heart. He wanted to dominate. He meant it. But then you say, well, okay, maybe he meant it. So I'm not going to be a friend. I'm going to be a cheerleader, right? So I said, come on, Johnny. Come on, Johnny. You don't have to hit her, right? And in that, the whole time, Johnny's going, what are you talking about? Get out of my way. I want to rule my life. He wants to domain. He wants his own domain. He doesn't care about what you're saying. You haven't affected him. So then you go a little further and you say, well, what Johnny needs is he needs a little logic. He needs some reasoning, right? Because Johnny's basically a good kid, isn't he? Johnny and Susie are basically a good kid. That's what we think. That's what psychologists tell us. That's what everybody believes. Kids are basically good. So all they need to do is reason with them. Come on, Johnny. Don't you know that you hurt Susie's feelings? Aren't Susie's feelings important to you? And what does Johnny say? No, I don't care about Susie. That's the whole point. She took what I wanted. I care about me. I care about me alone. Logic doesn't work. So then we go a little bit more and we go to manipulation. But we don't say that because that has a dirty mean. But yet we do that, don't we? We manipulate. We say, okay, now if you are nice to Susie for 2 weeks, wouldn't that be great? If you're just nice to Susie for 2 weeks, I will get you that toy. What did he learn? That I can do anything I want. I can push Susie. All I have to do is be nice for 2 weeks and I get a toy. It didn't change anything. I can still be mean. I just have to fit into this criteria a little bit. And then you go a little bit harder and you say, well, that's not working. So we got to do a little bit more than that. So you have a disciplinarian approach. And certainly most of us would say, well, that's good. They need a little, you know, little whack on their rear end. The Bible says, you know, spare the rod, spoil the child. But, you know, that whack doesn't do anything to their heart. So Johnny does this. Johnny, you know, pushes Susie. You give him a whack. You walk away. And Johnny still knows, okay, what I've learned is that I don't need to, or that I need to keep from getting caught. That's what he's learned. It's all that he's learned. And then you go further. And then you go with the heavy hand and you fear him to death and you make him so afraid that he doesn't push Susie. And he's so terrified of you that he lives this life in this fear. And maybe he never pushes Susie ever again because he's so afraid. But in his heart, the anger and the bitterness towards you and towards Susie is growing. To where when he finally leaves, he gets to finally express what he always felt all along. The problem is that our methods don't really change the heart. No matter how much we try to change the externals of the kids, no matter how much we try to affect them, it doesn't really change who they are. It doesn't change their heart. I don't know if you've ever heard, but I've heard many times people say when a kid is out of control, they talk to the parent, you need to what? You need to control your kid. And the reality is you can't control your kid. That's the reality. And that's the reality of parenting. You can't control your kid, but we're going to get to that Christ can. And we're going to learn how to allow God to lead in our parenting. But the first thing we need to understand, we understand that there's propensities in parenting. There's these norms that we all have. But the second point that we learn is children have pre-existing conditions. All child has a pre-existing condition. Now, it's hard to believe because you have this little baby, and this little baby is in your arms, and he's soft and he's cuddly. Maybe smells a little bit, but he gives you exactly what you need because you need that love, right? So this baby is giving you love and affection back, and he's perfect. And you say, "Oh, this baby is an angel. This baby has a halo in his head. Oh, it's perfect." And how can this baby turn out to be Johnny, right? And at 3 years old, punches Susie. How can that happen? Because all along, that's who Johnny was. Johnny, in his mind, even as a baby, had these pre-existing conditions. It's hard to see a child that way. But this is who they are. Psalms 51:5 says this is about parents. Says this is about children. Psalm 51:5 says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in my sins my mother conceived me." You know what that means? It means not that Johnny learned his sin. Not that Johnny was around, you know, bad neighbors and he picked that up from someone else. Or not that Johnny just picked that up in life later. Or not that Johnny, you know, became bad for some other reason. But when Johnny was conceived at conception, this passage is saying, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother did what? Conceived me." So at passage is saying is at conception, we were all sinners. We're all sinners. And so when we parent, we have to understand that we have to parent from a different perspective. Because we're all sinners. What does it mean that we're sinners? Johnny's forked. Johnny is forked. And you might look at Johnny as a baby and you say, "Oh, this baby is beautiful, sweet, all these things. He is bent like a fork." Just like us, just like me. He's a control freak. Johnny, as a baby, is a control freak. And as Johnny, as a three-year-old, it finally gets to come out. And as an 18-year-old, when he finally gets free from his parents' control, then you finally see the reality of it. You want to know a scary statistic? A scary statistic is 60 to 85% the polls aren't exactly accurate on which number is right. But some polls say 60, some polls say 85% of kids that were brought up in the church, when they leave the house, they do not go back. 60 on the low side, 85% on the high side. And this is partly because we're trying to parent the externals of the kid. And they're bent. They're control freaks. Every kid is a control freak. That is who they are. They're self-worshippers. They're rebellious. They're prideful. They want self-rule. That is what's bound up. It's bound up inside of me, but it's also bound up inside of all of my kids. Jeremiah 17:9 says, and most of you know this passage, and it applies to children. "The heart is more deceitful than all else. The heart is more deceitful than all else and desperately wicked." And then the last phrase I want to ask you about this, what does this mean? Who can understand it? The heart is desperately wicked, is desperately sick, and who can understand it? What's Jeremiah saying about our heart and our kid's heart? Who can understand it? That I can't even understand my own heart. That's in Romans chapter 7 when Paul says, "The things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, I do." Why is that? Because the heart is desperately wicked, and I don't even understand it. My heart confuses me, it tricks me, causes me to want to do things that I don't want, or I didn't think I wanted to do, because my kids and me are control freaks. We're self-worshippers. We're rebellious. We want self-rule. When I was in seminary, I had them. It was a discipleship class, counseling class that we went through, and they taught us something that I'll never forget. It was really good. And it was, I think we have a slide for this. There's little three words there. There you go. Thinking equals actions equals feelings. Now, if you were to look at secular psychology, they would tell you the exact opposite of this. They would say that feelings equals actions. The way that you feel, the way that you think, that produces your actions. But from the Bible, it tells us something totally different. The Bible says, look, I don't want to treat the way my kids feel. My kids say, well, I'm sad, I'm depressed. Well, that's not the level I want to treat them. I don't want to treat myself on that level. I'm sad or I'm having a bad day. That's not the level to treat myself or to treat anyone else. There's a level below that. Does that make sense? And that level is actions. You say, well, my actions, because I did this, I feel this way. But that's not even the level to treat myself or my kids or anybody else on, because there's something that produced those actions, and that is their thinking. Their thinking is the level that we have to change our kids in parenting. That's the level that we look at among ourselves. How do we change? We have to change not our actions, but why we do our actions, what causes us to think that way. We're trying to disciple someone, trying to train somebody up in righteousness, which is what parenting is. How do you do that? By trying to help them see what their thinking is. And number one, the way that we do that is realize our thinking is bent. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 15, talks about children. And it says about children that children are foolish. Children are foolish. It says this. Now, I understand the difference between my child and me is only age. That's the only difference. My sin, his sin is the same. There's no difference that way. It's only age. So the heart of all people is built up in foolishness. But as the proverb says, talking about children, it says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, and a rod of discipline will reprove it from him. Now we'll talk about methods and those things later. Next couple weeks, but right now I just want to understand this passage from the perspective that with all children, foolishness is bound up within them. It's an infant. An infant has foolishness bound up to him. Now you look at it and say, well, what does the word foolish mean? I have a quote here from Paul Tripp, hopefully, yes. Paul Tripp says, foolishness is looking, think about this, this is interesting. Foolishness is looking at the world inside out and upside down. So it's what's calling up, down, and what's calling inside out, right? It's looking at the world totally different than it actually is. Fools look at what is foolish and see it as wise. That's a fool. So a fool is someone that says, okay, you know, my parents say the Bible says this is something wise to do, and I say, no, that is foolish. Why is that? Because I'm a fool. Why did I think my parents were... Let me tell you a funny thing about my parents. It's a funny thing. When I went to college, I probably told some of you this, when I went to college, my parents were idiots. I believed that. I thought that. I did not even hesitate. They were clueless about life. When I graduated college, well, I think it was 5 years later, sorry. 5 years later, I graduated, and I honestly said in my mind, this is how foolish I am, I honestly said in my mind, how did my parents get so smart in those few years? Now, that's not just foolishness to realize, you know, my parents were smart all along, but I didn't even realize it was there, I just couldn't see it. That's what foolishness is. That's how complicated, how convoluted foolishness is. The fools look at what is foolish and sees it as wise. The fool looks at what is good and sees it as bad. The fool looks at what is false and sees it as true. The fool wants it his way. The fool doesn't need to learn. The fool thinks he is always right. And before we judge our kids too hard, before we're too difficult on our kids, who else thinks that way? Yeah, it's all of us in the room. We all think that way. We're all in the same boat. But nonetheless, our kids are not perfect. They're not sinless. They have problems and they need help. I can't parent my kids from the outside in. I can't. It's the same scenario as a spittoon. I can't take a spittoon, as we talk about a lot, being from Texas, and the fact I used to dip, so it relates to me. But if I take a spittoon, those brass spittoons, and I polish it up as nicely as you can, the inside is still putrid, isn't it? I mean, it's still wretched, it's still awful, and no matter how polished you get the inside, you get the outside of that spittoon, the inside still needs to be cleaned. And that's the way it is with kids. We can't just go to Johnny and say, "Hey, Johnny, you pushed your sister, so you need to say sorry." One story goes this way. Lady comes in. Johnny had pushed Susie. Susie was on the wall crying. Johnny had just shoved him violently against the wall. Mom comes in and said, "Johnny, tell Susie you're sorry." He goes, "Sorry," right? That's how we do it. I mean, I did it. You did it that way, right? He says, "No, I want you to mean it. Sorry. I know you need to mean it from your heart. I am sorry," right? And he says, "No, put it in a sentence," because "I am sorry that I pushed you against the wall," right? And then mom leaves and says, "Oh, Jesus is so happy with you. You did so good." And Johnny leaves. And all he learned with that, as long as mommy doesn't come in, I can get away with anything, right? And we haven't shaped his heart. His heart is what needs to be shaped. The problem is, Johnny needs the gospel. We need the gospel. It's only the gospel that can change them. It's only the gospel that can change us as well. Look, and just so you can know this, the gospel is not where you just find hope. The gospel is where you can lay your burden down as a parent. I mean, your kids might be 30 now, and you're still carrying some burden, going, "Man, I was this, that, and the other." No, your kids are not scarred by your parenting. Your parenting is part of their journey God is going to use in the gospel. My parents weren't perfect. I'm not perfect as a parent. Tamara's not perfect as a parent. And my kids will not perfect parent, not perfect parently, will not be perfect parents either. But what we know for sure is that God can use my failures and He can use your failures in our kids' lives to help them realize they need a Savior. That's a beautiful thing. It's a gorgeous thing. So hopefully, as we look at the gospel, you're able to take the burdens off your shoulders and not put them more on there. First solution, or the first point, is that the solution is the gospel. The solution is the gospel. Now, I would say the solution to everything is the gospel, and no matter what your problem is, the solution always is the gospel. And I don't know where you find yourself in life. If you find yourself trying to be a good person or trying to work your way to God, or you think God's pleased with you because you've done this, or pleased with you because you've done that, or maybe, you know, my parents were Christians because I'm Christian, so I'm Christians, or maybe I've given at the community service, or maybe, you know, I've donated my time, so God's obviously pleased with me. I don't know if that's where you are. But if you haven't come to the realization that we're all sinners, every one of us, and we all need a Savior, there's no way we can save ourselves. We can't be good enough. If you haven't come to that point this morning, I ask that after service, come and find myself, come and find Greg. We'll help you. He was the funny one that did the announcements. We'll help you understand that, because it's not that you just can't have power in your parents. You're not going to really help your kids as a parent without Christ. But there's no glory. There's no true peace or happiness without Christ. Understand Christ is the answer. And as we look at our kids and we look at ourselves and we look at all these things they are, they're forked, they're control freaks. I don't like to admit my sin. Anybody like to admit their sin? I don't like that. And we've talked about this a few weeks ago. It's the very thing I need to do. I need to confess. I need to repent of my sins. So I understand that this is true of me. As much as I don't like it to be, it is. I'm a control freak. I'm a self-worshipper. I'm rebellious. I'm prideful. I want self-rule. So do my kids. So do my wife. So does everyone in this room. That is who we are, whether you know it or not yet. Ezekiel 36:26 really explains the condition of the heart the best. It says, moreover, this is talking about the new covenant. This is actually talking about the gospel. It says, moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Now, he's not talking about a sinful heart. He's talking about a malleable heart. Right, the flesh is malleable. It's something that can be bent. So he's saying, I'm going to take the rock hard, solid heart out of your heart, and I'm going to give you a heart that I can mold, that I can meld, that I can shape the way I want it to shape. But what I want you to see in this passage is that the reason we need Christ is that we have a rock hard heart. I did before I came to Christ. You did before you came to Christ, and my kids did before they came to Christ. Why were my kids so rebellious against our authority? Was it because I'm not a good parent? No, I'm not a good parent. We can go ahead and get that off the table. But why? No, it wasn't because of that solely. It was because they had a rock hard heart. It's a heart of stone. So they need Christ to come in and to take that rock hard heart out by individually. I needed to, my kids needed to confess their sin. And when they confessed their sin, when they turned and repented and said, God, I have been living my life on my own, and now I want to repent of that, say that was wrong, and I want to live for you. Now God gave them a heart of flesh, a malleable heart. And that's the starting point. For all of us, that's where parenting needs to start. For us as parents, I need to start that way. For my kids, that's where I want them to get. Although I realize a toddler is not going to be a believer, I understand that. But we are moving him towards those points and moving him that direction so that he can understand that in his life. When he pushes or hits Susie, it is because he wants to be the kingdom of his domain. The gospel can change that, where his heart can be malleable and able to change. Romans 6:17 says, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to the form of teaching to which you were committed. Well, what does that say about who we all were, every one of us? At one point before Christ, we were slaves to sin. So we have to understand that. We have to understand as we're teaching our kids that we need to move them past that, that we need to help them understand their sin. We need to move them towards Christ so they can understand that. But number two, we need to understand that our solution is the gospel. The solution for us is the gospel. Now, the gospel isn't just something that we use for salvation. I mean, just because somebody comes to Christ and says, look, I believe the gospel, that's great. But now we have to live the gospel in our life. So we're saying that the gospel says that I believe that God is the only way, and I believe I need to follow him and follow myself, trust in him. So we have to live that out every day. And so now for parents, that is our hope. Our strength is found in living the gospel ourselves. You might feel like a failure. You might feel that you've done everything wrong. You might just have the world of the world's weight on your shoulders. But I want you to know that person that feels sorrow for his parenting. Now listen to this for a second. The person that feels sorrow for his parenting, over his parenting, like I've messed up, I've done some bad things, I feel sorry for that, is actually closer to the cross than the person that doesn't feel sorrow. It's a little weird, isn't it? The person that feels sorrow for his parenting is closer than the person that doesn't feel sorrow parenting, because that person is real close to realizing that strength is found in weakness. All they have to do is repent and say, God, you're right. I failed. I need you. And at that point where they realize their failures, they're so close to the cross, the person that doesn't realize his failures is a gazillion miles away. Person that fails and knows he's a failure, knows he did that, man, he's an inch just right there. All he has to do is say, yep, God, you're right. I needed you all along and I didn't look for you. I'm sorry. And boom, you found that grace. You found that forgiveness. You found the power that you were looking for. One of my favorite verses in the entire world is 2 Corinthians 12:9. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. What does that mean? It's not just when I fail that I can realize that I need the cross, I need Christ, and that my failures have, you know, they have an alternative point now. God can actually use my failures for something good, for something powerful, you know, because I realize I fail and I need a Savior. But to the point that, listen to this, I need that. Not to fail, but I need brokenness. I need problems. I need stuff in my life. I need a conflict. I need things that are going to cause me to realize and cause me to remember. I can't do it on my own. Parenting is that, isn't it? Parenting is, that's what's ingrained into parenting, that we can't do it on our own. So if you find in your parenting that you go, man, I just can't do that, you're at a great spot. All you got to do is turn to Christ. All you got to do is say, you're right. I can't do it. I need a Savior. And ask Him to forgive you. Confess all of those sins. Confess them. Just lay it out there. Say, God, here it is. And in the understand that you haven't turned unless you confess. I want to make sure that you understand that. To say that I turn to Christ without confessing sin is not the same thing. So we confess that. We confess our sin, we find strength. Not in just that I'm made strong when I'm weak, but I'm also find strength in knowing that I'm the righteousness of Christ. I go to the gospel, I fail, I cling to Him. Well, what's right there is that I'm the righteousness of Christ. You got to cling to that. You failed, yes, but I'm the righteousness of Christ. Another thing that's helpful for parenting is that I don't have to look down upon my kid. I don't have to get mad at him for his sin. I don't have to get angry at him for his sin, because him and I are exactly the same. He sins. Look, I might not sin exactly like you. My sin might be a little different, but I understand your sin, right? You wanted that Power Ranger. You didn't want anybody else to take that, because that's yours. That's your domain. How awful is for somebody to take your Power Ranger? I get that, right? I get that. Maybe it's a few years removed, but I understand how selfish I can be. And so it helps me be a better parent. Elise Fitzpatrick says this. I think we have that up there. Nope, not that one. It's all right. Elise Fitzpatrick says this. If I know and understand the love of God, I don't need to get love from my kids or even my husband. Because I have been loved and I am being loved, and that is fulfilling to me, so the need is met in the gospel. Third point this morning is that our kids need the gospel. Our kids need the gospel. I understand a toddler is not going to be a believer. I understand that. I got that. We need to move them towards Christ. And as we move them towards Christ, we are going to be moving them towards shaping their inner character and also helping them understand their need for the gospel at the same time. So number one thing, we can go back to that chart that you had up there. There you go. Number one thing that we need to understand, and I changed it a little bit up here, understand that I didn't type it right. There you go. Understand that we want to inform their heart. Well, what are we trying to do? Are we trying to make good kids? You're not. And if you do, you're going to get frustrated. I'm just telling you that right now. If your idea is good parenting in, good kids out, you're going to be a frustrated parent, and that's just the way it is. You've got to understand what God wants you to do is to change their heart. Guys, I've been told this, and I think this is a great line. If my kids understand more today how to live out the gospel in their lives today than they did yesterday, would I like that kid better than a kid that externally lives a better life? No, I would take the kid that understands the gospel better daily, more than the kid that externally has a better life, right? Absolutely, without question. Because this kid is understanding the gospel. This kid is applying the gospel to his life. Even if he fails, he's applying the gospel. It's living in there. That's beautiful. This kid is trying to manipulate me. He's trying to get my favor, God's favor, by being good. Externally, he's good. Internally, he's not. So we need to change. We need to look at the heart, not internal. Number two, teach them when they sin, understand that their sins offend God. Now here's the thing, if their sins offend you, you're in trouble, right? I mean, if that's the issue, if you're going up there and you're, I'm going to, you know, and I saw one time a Dateline thing where they were talking about spanking being violence. And this lady was literally running down the hallway, holding the child up with one hand and whipping her in the other hand. And they said, that's child abuse. I said, you're right. That is child abuse. That is not what the Bible says. Spare the rod, spoil the child. But we need to help our kids see that their sin is that their mistakes are not just sins against us. We need to be okay with that. We need to calm down and to understand and say, look, I understand why you sin because I sin. But we need to let them know that that's still not okay. That's offensive to God. Help them see the depths of their sin. That's what we're supposed to do. Obviously, a toddler, you know, you can't as much as a 16-year-old, but nonetheless, that's what we do. We try to help them see their offense. Help them understand the gospel. Number three, they need to confess their sin. You know, it's easy for me to say I'm a sinner. I can confess to you guys, oh, I'm a sinner. That didn't say anything. It's easy for Johnny to confess he was wrong. Really didn't hit his heart. But for me to confess what I did displeased God and it hurt someone else, man, that kills me. Inside me, I'm just like, how? I don't want to do that. Because that is what confession looks like, and that's what we need to bring out of our kids. Let them confess their sin. They need to confess their sin to God. They need to confess their sin to you because they've offended you, and they need to confess their sin to whoever, if Susie is in the picture, they need to confess it to Susie. They need to have confession. Then number four, if they confess their sin, God will forgive them. Now, here's the thing. You want them to understand that God forgives their sin. You do. But you don't want to teach a 3-year-old that they're a believer, because they're not. So you have to be careful who you say is a believer. Be careful those words. I know everyone wants their kids to be believers, and we all are just mortified that our kids might not be believers, and that's the worst thing in the world. But it's going to make it harder on them to become a believer if you tell them they are and they're not. It might be easier on you, on your conscience, on your mind, but it becomes harder on them. So the best thing you can do is not call a child a believer until you're relatively sure they are. We waited a long time to let our kids have communion, maybe too long, I don't know. But it was just that we wanted to see some real evidence. Maybe it was too quick, I don't know. Do the best you can. But you got to be careful. You do want your kids to understand God forgives them. But when you're going to salvation, help them understand that, you know, that is a bigger step. It's a bigger issue. And then lastly, number five, then this is where you want to park. This is where you want to spend most of your time. Is now they should love. You want them to love God by obeying God. Okay, so they sin, they did this wrong, you have them confess it, you have them say all these things, but then you stop and say, look, if you love God, you will obey. And that's the correlation. So the correlation to obedience from the gospel is love. So you want them to say that, look, when I sin, I am not loving God. You want them to see that and understand that. That's a very important part of the gospel. And if they're not a believer, they can't do this. I understand that. But you want them to see this. So therefore, I need to try to love God by obeying Him. And that's when you teach them Scripture. That's when you try to shape their character. You try to teach them. Now, we taught our kids three things. Now, you might find two or you might find 25. I don't know. We tried to teach them three things just because, you know, I figured if we can teach them three things, that's better than two things, right? So we tried to teach them that you know, they need to love others. That was the big number one thing that, you know, pushing and shoving, that, you know, that's not loving others. That makes God sad, and that's against His commands. And we tried that. Success or not, I don't know. For two, we tried to teach them to respect our authority and respect the authority of others. Have you ever wondered why the military can do something better than parents? They can't. Military can raise kids better than parents. Why? Because they teach them discipline. And so we, as parents, we fail. We try to just give them love and not discipline. So we need to teach the kids that they need to honor and respect their parents. That there's importance there, that you can go through life and respect your authority. That is very important. And then thirdly, we taught them to work hard. Work hard for the glory of God and to work hard in school and those things. And that's what we taught them. But I want you to know that I don't care, honestly, and I want my kids to know this, I don't care how my kids live their life externally. That is not as important to me. What's important to me is if they understand the gospel and if they're living the gospel in their life. That's a beautiful thing. Why is that? Because I know they're okay. If they're living the gospel out, they're going to be fine. If they're just externally good, I don't know if they're okay or not. Could be manipulation. Could be external fear. And then lastly, and we'll close with this. As parents, you're a discipler. As parents, you're a discipler. Help your kids see that. If you're a grandparent, help your kids see that they're disciplers. If you're a parent parenting your kids, realize that it's not your job to control your kids. It's not your job to manipulate him. Love is not just enough. It's not enough just to love your kids. You need to be a discipler. And by discipling him, you can see great change. Let me throw a few verses out to you. Verses Ephesians 6:4, talking about parenting, says, bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Matthew 18 says, go to all the world preaching the gospel, doing what? Making disciples. So if someone comes to Christ, what's the assumption? If you share the gospel to your neighbor, they come to Christ, what's the assumption in Matthew 18? That you disciple them. So what's the assumption with our kids? God's given us a brand new person. So what are we supposed to do with him? Disciple him. That's what God has given us the responsibility to do. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. These are some of the verses that meant a lot to me when my kids were young and I'm just trying to figure it out. So what does it mean to disciple my kids? It means you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk to them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on the gates. What is he saying? Take the word of God in every situation you can, try to teach it to your kid. You're walking through the mountains and you see these beautiful trees. Use that to teach your kids about the glory of God. Your kids fail and they do something really stupid. Use that time to teach them about God's love and his glory and the gospel. Use every time, good and bad, to try to train them, try to teach them in the way of the Lord. Deuteronomy 6:4, going backwards just a little bit, says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God." This is what you teach them. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your might. These words which I commanded you today shall be on your heart." That's what you want to teach the kids, right? I mean, if my kids come to me and say, "Dad, today I love God with more of my heart, soul, and might than I did yesterday," then you would say what? Praise the Lord. That's a great day, isn't it? And that's what we're looking for from our kids. But guys, we have to acknowledge a few things in closing. We have to acknowledge that I cannot do it. There's nothing I can do to shape my kid. And trying to cause my kid to be good from the external aspect is just going to frustrate me, and it's going to frustrate my kid, that it's not going to work. The only thing I could do is, number one, admit that I need help. Go to the cross, go to Christ. When I fail, admit that my failures expose my need for a Savior. Find my strength in weakness. Find my strength in weakness. Have you ever thought about confessing your sins to your kids? Think about that. Maybe not every one, maybe only some of them. Think about that. How would your kids feel if they knew your struggles? They knew the things you went through. And that is becoming weak. And that is realizing that my strength is not in being dad. My strength is being that I need a Savior. And that I understand that my kids, ultimately, they need to hear the gospel. It's not as much what I can do on the outside of them. It's not as much what I can do to shape them. It's really what can happen inside. I can now enjoy my kids because I'm no longer the one that has to grab them and shape them and make them who I want them to be. Now I can enjoy that is God's job, and my job is to be his hands, and my job is to be a discipler, and his job is to change my kids. Amen? And to change me. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you this morning, Lord, we realize that there is great hope in parenting. Great hope, Lord, is that you can change our kids. We don't have to make it happen. We don't have to carry the burden. When we fail, Lord, that we're forgiven for those who have put their faith in you. Father, I pray that if there's any parents out here today that have not put their faith in you, that you might cause them to open their eyes. And Father, that you might help us realize our job as a parent is to lead our kids to Christ, to lead them to the needs they have in you, Lord, not to control them externally, but to help shape them internally. Father, we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.